Well, good morning, SCC. What a delight to be with you this morning, and what a joy for me personally to be able to open up the Word and bring it to you. I'm just delighted to be here, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning already, for having our minds focused on God and then allowing our hearts to follow those wonderful truths. Let me just, maybe just before we get going, a word of thanks to our team, our pastoral and ministry team here at SCC Salmon Arm. There's a lot of work that goes into producing something for Sunday morning, and we've all had to kind of rethink what, during these COVID days, what does it look like? How do we do this in an effective way? And I'm so grateful to God for our team, and there is an added layer of stress that has been brought about because of navigating through these days, even for myself and our ministry out at Miller, at Sunnybrae, trying to figure out how do we do this in a God-honoring way and yet respecting the rules, the regulations that we've been mandated with. I found my own heart over the course of these months sometimes tending to become a little bit grumpy. And God has been very kind and very gracious in reminding me that there's no reason for me to be grumpy at all. And I don't know about you, but maybe you're the same way. And I just a word of encouragement to you. Paul says that we should set our affections on things above. And of all the people on the face of this earth, those who should be filled with the greatest joy, the greatest gladness, the greatest happiness are those of us who have experienced the redeeming work of Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, though things aren't maybe the way we'd like them to be, none of us, I think we'd all agree with that. Can I encourage you to have your joy set on Jesus and the future hope that we have? The truth is that Jesus will build his church even during COVID, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and we just want to be faithful to the Word of God. How thankful we are to the Word of God. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to open up God's Word and ask His Spirit to come and move in our hearts and our minds so that He might reveal things to us. So would you pray with me this morning as we commit these moments to Him? Jesus, thank You that we can come before You, that You are here with us. And though these are strange times, thank You that we can meet, have the freedom to meet in a theater, in our homes, wherever those our folks are watching this morning. I pray that You would come meet us. Thank You for Your Word. Spirit of God, You're not limited by time or space. And so we ask, we invite You to come. Lord, I pray that You would incline our hearts towards You. Our hearts are so often inclined away from You. And so we would ask, dear God, that You do Your work of inclining our hearts towards You and open our eyes that we would see glorious things this morning in Your Word. And unite our hearts. Give us an undivided heart so that we wouldn't be distracted with the things of the past week or the things of the week that lie ahead. And then we ask, like King David as well, satisfy us in the morning that we may be glad all the day long. We want to be satisfied with You. And we trust that You're going to do that. We commit these things now to You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Back in September, when Pastor Ben asked if I would preach on this Sunday, he gave me the passage, and after reading it, my mind immediately started down a path of what I thought I was going to preach. It's a familiar and rather charming story. Maybe you could call it that. It's the story of a poor widow giving a meager amount, but really giving everything that she had. And the verses leading up to those verses in the beginning of Luke chapter 21, in my mind, were incidental rather than central. But as I started studying and meditating on these verses that we're going to look at this morning, I realized that my navigational compass was off track, and that the words, the verses leading up to the beginning of chapter 22 are actually the central piece. And so I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. We're at the very end of the chapter and the first four verses of chapter 21. And I'm going to read these verses, and then what I'd like to do is give a little bit of context, make some textual observations for you, and then we'll end by trying to make a couple of outplays from this text for us this morning. So Luke chapter 20, and starting in verse 45, we read this. And in the hearing of all the people, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and loving greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of the poverty put in all she had to live on." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. And so the context is this, and Pastor Ben's called this chapter, chapter 20, the chapter of questions. And there's been this sparring that's been going on between the religious leaders, the scribes, and Jesus. And they were trying to trip Jesus up by asking some really tricky questions. But here we ought to just be thrilled at how we see Jesus handling himself. And there's great hope that I find from this whole chapter and understanding that because Jesus lives in me by his spirit, he could give me and you the same sort of ability to navigate through tough questions. And Jesus with skill and in a beautiful way, winsomely answers each of the questions and volleys the ball back into their court. Simply magnificent, really awesome. And the religious leaders, well, they're left speechless and without a comeback. And they're almost like these puppies that are running with their tails tucked between their legs. And it's at this stage, at the end of chapter 20, where Jesus kind of pivots. And just in your mind, just imagine he's talking to the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's at this moment now, he just kind of pivots around and he starts addressing his disciples, his followers. And he starts making some observations out of what just happened with his conversation with these religious leaders. And it's at this point where Jesus speaks the reality of what's been going on. And Jesus exposes the blatant hypocrisy of religious self-reliance and religious self-glorification. There's a parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 23. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a much longer explanation of these few verses from verse 45 to the end of the chapter. But it's parallel and it's the same thing. So Matthew just describes it a little bit more clearly and a little bit more in depth. Hypocrisy just simply because there was this massive chasm between what these religious leaders were doing and where their hearts really were at. Self-reliance because at the heart of all their religious duty was this self-dependence. They were doing it in their own strength. They were performing religiously in their own power, which always leads to self-glorification. And self-glorification simply because they did it. The person who does it gets the glory, and they were doing it. And all these things that they were doing came from a deep-seated desire to be recognized, to be exalted, to be glorified by the people that they were supposed to be leading. And yet their hearts were so far from God. So let me just point out a few observations from the text. The first thing is that Jesus speaks to his disciples, but he speaks to in such a way that everybody can hear. Did you notice that in verse 45? And in the hearing of all people, he said to his disciples. And so it almost seems like what Luke's getting at is he's trying to let all of us understand that though Jesus is addressing his disciples, he wanted everybody else to hear. And that's significance. It seems like Jesus was intentional about this. And there seems from the Matthew 23 parallel passage to be a bit of an interplay during this interaction that he has with his disciples, a bit of an interplay in such a way that in his speaking to his disciples, he's also speaking indirectly to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Second observation is that Jesus issues a warning against these religious leaders. It says here, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes.'" There's a warning that Jesus issues. And this word beware simply means to take care or guard. It was a nautical term that had this idea of holding a ship on course, in keeping the ship going in the right direction, a caution to not veer off course. And so Jesus issues this warning, which leads us to the third observation, that Jesus pulls the curtain back of the hearts of the religious leaders and exposes them for everything that they are. And this is really the main part of this text here, is that Jesus skillfully now pulls back the curtain and exposes the heart of these religious leaders. And there are really five ways that these religious leaders were deceiving the people that they were supposed to be leading in their hypocrisy of self-reliance and self-glorification. He first pulls back the curtain and exposes their desire for recognition. You see it there? It talks about long flowing robes. He said, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, these long flowing robes. And a long flowing robe was an announcement that the person wearing it was a very devout religious person. And it's what these guys wanted everybody to see as they were walking around the temple and down the streets. If people could see these long robes flowing, then they kind of figure that people recognize them as these pious and religious scholars. Now, God had instructed the Israelites to add tassels to their robes so that they would remember his commandments. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they lengthened their tassels and they lengthened their robes in order to display their super piety, as it were. And Jesus also pulls back the curtain and exposes their desire for honor. He says, loving greetings in the marketplace. So beware the scribes who walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace. So there was this sense that these formal salutations were tributes and compliments to those holding titles of honor. So make sure that you address these religious leaders in a proper way. And they love this. It says they just love this. They expect it to be noticed. They expect it to be addressed with these dignified titles, and they loved it. And they got their satisfaction from this sort of honor. So Jesus exposes their desire for recognition, their desire for honor. And then he pulls back the curtain and exposes their desire for position and for power. It says here that these religious leaders wanted the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. In the synagogue, there was a little platform close to the front of the synagogue and close to where the sacred scrolls were kept. And these seats close to the front and close to this place where the scrolls were kept, these seats were reserved for people of renown. And there was this longing in the hearts of these religious leaders to be sitting on that platform, to be up front, to be in a position of power. And they wanted that. And at feasts, the most honored rabbis got the seat of honor. And they wanted these seats, and they loved these seats, this idea of power and position. And Jesus is now just, he's saying, this is who these men really are. They have this outward play or this outer facade of being religious, but here's what's in their heart. They desire recognition, and they desire honor, and they're desiring position, and they're desiring power. And then he pulls back the curtain and exposes their utter greed. He says, not only do you all do all these things, you also devour widows' houses. You devour widows' houses. That's strong language. To devour simply means to eat up and consume. There was a seemingly insatiable, intense hunger and desire for wealth in these religious leaders that drove them to stoop so low to actually rob widows. There's one commentator who said it like this about this very idea of robbing widows and devouring widows. Scribes often served as estate planners for widows. I mean, where's a widow going to go? Her husband's passed away, and so she goes to the religious leaders, to the scribes, for help in planning the estate. And this gave them the opportunity to convince distraught widows that they would be serving God by supporting the temple or the scribes' own holy work. In either case, the scribe benefited monetarily and effectively robbed the widow of her husband's legacy to her. The Old Testament teaching was clear. Widows were to be protected and cared for. But the scribes consumed their meager resources, and they took advantage of their hospitality, cheated them out of their estates, mismanaged their property, and took their houses as pledges for debts that they could never repay. So Jesus says, not only are these guys looking to be recognized, not only are they looking for honor, not only are they desiring positions of power, they also, there's this hunger for more, this insatiable greed that Jesus exposes. And then the last illustration of what was really going on, Jesus pulls back the curtain and exposes their pretentious facade. And that's exactly, I mean, he uses that word. He says, and for a pretense, make long prayers. There's this idea of after all this list of grievances, Jesus shines a light on what the real deal is. Pretense is simply an outward show, an appearance, a pretext, in order to cover up one's real intent. And so these things that were actually going on, these long flowing robes and devouring widows' homes and the desire for seats at the proper seats or the prestigious seats at, in the synagogue or the feast, Jesus says, you're going to try to cover that up now by just praying long prayers. And then if you were to read the Matthew text, he hammers them and he says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees. This is the same text except expounded. Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. This was the idea or the story of the scribes' life, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Back in the 90s, we as a family went down to Disney World down in Florida, and they had this MGM Studios. I've not been back since, so I don't know if it's still there or not. But one of the tours was the studio backlot tour, and it was just this. We got on a bus, and then we drove down this really quaint neighborhood, nice neighborhood, featured a line of houses, and we could recognize them. Oh, well, that's where the Golden Girls was taped, and so they were very recognizable kind of fronts of homes. And it looked real, the paved streets and concrete driveways and manicured lawns, and the yards were beautiful, the curtains in the windows of the front. And then we turned a corner and we went around the backside of these houses, and there was just nothing. There weren't even houses there. They were just kind of things holding up the front side of the facade. And it just was all fake. And it's exactly like the scribes and the religious leaders. There was nothing real about their godliness, nothing real about their religiousness. The Pharisees attempted to flaunt their religiosity by praying these long prayers, and their motive was not devotion to God, but it was this idea of maybe if people can hear how long my prayers are, they're going to recognize me once again. Well did Isaiah prophesy, Jesus said, when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus just doesn't hold back anything here. And he calls out the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and their false godliness. It just wasn't real. And then Jesus points out their condemnation that is worthy of such hypocrisy and falsehood. And he says they will receive the greater condemnation. It's one thing to be part of a false man-made religious rule-keeping and regulation-keeping system. That's one thing. But it's another thing to be a teacher and a leader in this sort of a thing. It's damning. And Jesus says there's a greater condemnation for those kind of people. And then just to drive the point home, as we move into chapter 21, and we know as we study the Bible that chapters and verses weren't that's not how the writers wrote this. This is just helping us reference it. And so if you can just imagine now the flow going on here, where Jesus comes out of this discourse with his disciples so that everybody else could hear. Jesus, it says, looks up and he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box, into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. And Jesus watches, as it were, in real time, an illustration played itself out of exactly what he was talking about this devouring widows, about this greed that was inside of these religious leaders. It's important that when we read texts of the Bible that we don't impose our thoughts on this text. Jesus, in this text here and the other text that talks about the widow's mite or the widow's offering in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is silent in regard to drawing a principle about giving us this story. There's no condemnation for the rich, and there's no commendation for this poor widow. The text doesn't imply that Jesus was pleased with the gift or that he was dissatisfied with the gift of the larger gifts that were given. And what connects these two thoughts from the chapter 20 to 21 is this word truly that Jesus uses. Truly, just means really, or indeed, or most certainly. And in the flow of the text, it just seems like Jesus in that opportune moment sees an illustration of exactly what he just had said. That these heavy demands of man-made laws and regulations had stripped this poor widow of everything she had. in order to fill and line their own pockets with her money. It cost her everything. Devoured this impoverished widow to taking from her all that she had to live on. It's what it says here. She didn't have any more to live on, and the blame was laid at these scribes' feet. This word poor in verse 2 describes those who have nothing and are reduced to begging. They pushed this with their rules and regulations out of the greed of their heart, pushed this poor widow to move into this place of helpless, utter helplessness, complete destitution. And instead of caring for the widow as God commanded from the Old Testament, these religious leaders set aside those commands for the sake of their man-made traditions and their greed. And so that's the story that we have here. And Jesus hammers on these. As I was thinking about this, pondering it a little bit, it almost seems like, I mean, Jesus is about to now go to the cross, right? We know how the story ends. And it's almost like Jesus just lets them have it. And especially in the Matthew 23 passages, like time after time, you hypocrites, you're so full of evil. Outside you look great, but inside you're just so rotten, so bad. And Jesus lets them have it. And so the question for you and me this morning is, what do we take away from this? I mean, it's a narrative, it's a story, and we need to, there again, be careful that we don't take something out of this text that's not there. But there are two thoughts that I think the Lord gave me as I was preparing this. The first play out for you and me this morning is, can I just encourage you and my own heart to heed the warning of Jesus to beware? Ask God to give you a discerning heart and a discerning mind. Ask God to help you grow in your spiritual awareness. You know, the devil is real and will do all that he can to trip you and me up. We're warned to stand against the wiles or the strategies, the tactics of the devil. And Peter, the apostle Peter, warns us in 1 Peter that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And one of the greatest strategies, one of the greatest tricks, one of the greatest wiles of the devil is deceit and falsehood. He is, after all, called the father of lies. And so we need to understand that the devil wants to consume you with deceit and lies. He wants to consume me and wanted to consume the disciples. And Jesus says, beware of this kind of false religion. Beware of it. Be on guard. Take heed. Make sure that your ship is headed in the right direction. Don't veer off track. Beware. And so that would be an instruction for you and me to beware. Peter, in that text where it talks about the devil being a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, gives us the instruction of how that should be done: to be sober-minded, to be watchful, to resist him, to stand firm in our faith. And so I want to encourage you, SEC, encourage us as a church to stand firm, to be watchful, to be on guard, to resist the devil. And we know that our faith grows in proportion to our understanding of the Word of God. We read in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to be people of the word. And I love the fact that we as a church have high regard for this book. This is God's word. He speaks to us. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's authoritative. And as we get to know this book, as we get to hear God speak to us here, as we navigate our life through the lens of this God-given word, it's going to help us be discerning, and it's going to help us to be alert. My son, Proverbs 4 says, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing in their flesh. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. Study the Bible. Meditate on the Bible, on the word, on truth. And brothers and sisters at SEC, you're going to be able to spot the falsehood. You're going to be able to spot the Phariseeism and the scribism and the religious stuff that's wrong. And then when we see it, we can be bold and call it out. And there's lots that could be said here, but I won't. I won't take time to go on a rant. But can I just say that in our culture today here in North America, there are lots of charlatans, lots of deceivers, lots of people masquerading around like women and men of God, and they really aren't. So be people of the word. But now I just want to turn the table 100 degrees, and here would be my second takeaway or outplay for us. Beware, brothers and sisters, and this is for me this morning as well. Beware of the scribal and the pharisaical hypocrisy and tendencies in your own life. It's one thing to see it out there, but to turn the tables and say, God, where's my heart at? What are the pharisaical tendencies in my life? What are some of those scribal tendencies in my life? Religious hypocrisy happens so easily. And the reality is that we're all guilty. Everyone sitting and listening this morning to this, and I look at my own life, there are tendencies of hypocrisy in my life. And God wants to chisel away on those things and conform me more and more into the image of Jesus, so less and less there would be a chasm between what's in my heart and how I live. Now, I'm so thankful for the gospel this morning that reconciles all that, that it's not about my performance, that there will be times I understand that are going to be filled with hypocrisy, but that my love, God's love for me isn't dependent on how straight I can keep my life, but based on what Jesus did on the cross. That just gives me hope today. But I want to strive to lessen the chasm between what's in my heart and how I live. And God wants to form Christ in you and in me. You know, the hypocrite in the original Greek was an actor in a Greek theater. And instead of makeup, like we would see characters and all the stuff that they do in Hollywood these days, these actors would wear a mask. And on the mask would be painted the character and the mood which the actor portrayed. And so a smiling face might actually hide a sad face behind the mask. Or a face of virtue might actually hide the face of vice. And here's the thing, sooner or later the mask comes off and reality is exposed. And I would just want to ask you this morning, what kind of mask are you wearing? What kind of scribal tendencies are there in your life? What kind of hypocritical tendencies might God be pressing in on your life? Are you desiring recognition? Are you desiring honor? What about position and power? What about greed? We live in a society today just filled with greed. Consumerism and materialism just permeates every aspect of our life. And I just find my own heart just bending so easily towards this kind of stuff. Or recognition, like I'd mentioned, or honor. Who doesn't like to be honored? Who doesn't like to be recognized? And all of a sudden, this stuff can start raising itself up in my heart where my religious activities might look different than what's really in my heart. And God wants to expose that in our life. And we need to be on guard of our own hearts from slipping into this mire of spiritual hypocrisy. So can I just give you a thought in terms of how to battle and fight the tendency of hypocrisy? Can I remind you and encourage you to remember what you were without Jesus? That's really important. Can you think back to what you were like without Jesus and then remember what Jesus has done for you and who you are in Jesus today? And can I remind you to remember to understand that your life is grace upon grace upon grace. Another way of saying it is just cycle your mind and your heart back to the truth of the gospel. I mean, it's what we have. It's what we base our life on. The fact that Jesus paid everything for us and his life becomes our life. And so think about the gospel. I love to read Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to maybe land our plane this morning with reading these verses, because when we're reminded of the gospel, who we were without Jesus, who we are now with Jesus, and that our life really is grace upon grace upon grace, all of the self-effort and the drive and the desire for recognition, gets laid bare because we're humbled at the foot of the cross. C.H. Spurgeon says, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all. And that's really what we read here in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, and I want to remind you, church, this morning, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That used to be you, and that used to be me, and maybe some who are watching this morning, that is who you are right now, among whom we all once lived, Paul says, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind. And he says, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We deserve God's wrath. So that's who you were without Jesus. Remember that. Think about that, because the next few words are critical to the gospel. In verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then these famous words that most of you probably know, for by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is nothing that we have. We bring nothing to the table. All we bring is our sin. And God, in his great love towards us, it says here, pours out his mercy, and through Christ redeems us and rescues us and gives us Christ's righteousness. I'm going to just tell you, when we think about that, when we meditate on that, it just lays everything bare. And I all I can do is say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. And it's going to just reduce the tendencies of hypocrisy in our life, of self-reliance, of self-glorification. And then God gets all the glory in our life. So, brother, sister, let's not be Pharisees. Let's not be scribes. Let's not be Sadducees. Let's be followers of Jesus who are humble and modest at the work that Jesus has done in our heart. And then let's be men and women and young people and boys and girls of the word, so that we might be able to see deceit and falsehood when it arises, because we know what God has said in his word. So Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Lord, I need to hear these things in my own heart this morning. And I pray that you would just use these few thoughts to move our hearts towards you, to love you more, to love the gospel, to love all that you've done for us. Just guard our hearts from the corruption of hypocrisy, Lord. Help the chasm between what's in our hearts and how we live to just be closed in more and more as we're conformed into the image of Jesus. We need your help. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.